Okay, quick show of hands if anyone here has ever been to Nepal. Maybe going? One person maybe? Okay, hand up if you know the name of the most famous but also the tallest mountain in the world that's found in Nepal. Nepal is actually how you say it. Put your hand up if you know the famous mountain, the really tall mountain in Nepal. Okay, I'm going to count backwards from three and then I want you to all shout it out together. Three, two, one.
Mount Everest.
Okay, Mount Everest is the name of the tallest mountain in the world. For 6 million bonus points, who knows how tall the tallest mountain, Mount Everest, is? Yeah.
8,300.
Higher.
Wait. 8,700.
Higher.
8,848.
My goodness! It is 8,848 meters tall. That's incredible! You got like Wikipedia there or something like that? Anyway, that's brilliant. Mount Everest is a very, very tall mountain. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you were in a helicopter. Can you imagine it? Chopper, 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 chopper. And just imagine that a helicopter could actually get that high and a helicopter could actually land on top of Mount Everest. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Can you imagine? It's literally breathtaking. You know, there's not much oxygen up there, but the views, like, it would just be amazing to be up so high up in the sky, almost 9 kilometres up. Can you imagine that? That is just crazy. That'd be pretty cool if you hopped in a helicopter and landed on top of Mount Everest. Do you know what would be even cooler? It would actually be walking 8,848 metres up that mountain and then standing on the top, standing at the summit and going, oh my goodness, this is incredible. You know, it's exciting to be able to be on top, but so much of the excitement would be for the person who's actually done all that hard work of climbing that mountain and then getting to look out and see just the incredible view that they'd have from up there. You know what, I reckon the book of Romans is kind of like the Mount Everest of the Bible. The whole book of Romans is kind of this high point, incredibly high point. And you know what, the chapter 8 of Romans, I think is like the Mount Everest of the Mount Everest of the Bible. Does that make sense? You know, if Romans is an incredible book, hand up if you've read bits of Romans before, pop your hand up in the air. Okay, lots of people are familiar with the book of Romans. It is an amazing book. It has so many incredible verses about God, about Jesus, about what Jesus has done for us. It has so many incredible verses that kind of put us in our place, show us what we're really like, show us who we really are. And the book of Romans is just so full of really good stuff. And so Romans 8 is this magnificent high point, probably the highest point of all of the Bible. And so there's a danger for us this weekend. Do you know what the danger for us is? The helicopter. We're kind of lobbing in on top of this incredible mountain. We're kind of lobbing in on top of this incredible experience. And so the danger for us is that we miss out on some of the fruit of actually having climbed the mountain, of actually having read chapters 1, chapters 2, chapters 3, chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, and see the argument building and see kind of what's happening and get to the destination in that way. And so I guess what my aim is tonight, as I kind of introduce this chapter, Romans chapter 8, my aim is to really quickly climb the mountain, to really quickly have a look at chapters 1 to 7. I mean really quickly. Like there's this dude, this doctor from England 40 years ago who wrote book after book after book, sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon, like hundreds of sermons before he even got to chapter 8. Like this dude was incredible. And so this book is incredible. And so in the next couple of minutes, we're going to try to really quickly get acquainted with chapters 1 through 7. And then we'll also spend a little bit of time in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 8. How about I pray again? This is an amazing thing that we're going to be part of. This is actually more profound, more amazing than climbing Mount Everest. than hopping in a helicopter and going to Mount Everest. We're going to do something incredible. We're going to hear the God of the universe speak to us in profound ways, in deep ways. So I'm going to pray. If you agree with what I pray, I want you to say amen at the end. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we want to thank you for this camp. And we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that the Bible is breathed out by you. We thank you that the Bible is an incredible book where we learn about you and learn about what you have done in this world. And Father, we want to thank you so much, in particular for the book of Romans. We want to thank you for the way that that book has encouraged so many Christians over the last 2,000 years. We thank you for the way so many people have become Christian through the book of Romans. So we pray that you'd help us now as we dig into little bits of it to get a grasp of what is going on. And we pray that as we look at Romans 8 tonight and for the next few days, we pray that you'd be with us. We pray that you'd help us to see how breathtaking you are, how breathtaking the view from the top is. And so, Father, we pray that as we do that, we would know Jesus better. And Father, we pray that as we do that, your Spirit would enable us to understand these words that we've just had read out for us. And it's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, you're supposed to do it again. Amen. Louder. Yeah, I'm not a pirate, so it kind of did sound like a pirate. Romans, chapters 1 to 3. If you've spent any time studying Romans 1 to 3, there's some hectic verses in there. There's some heavy verses in there. You know, our world likes to tell us that we're pretty good people. Our world, our teachers, maybe our parents, you know, people are basically good. Romans 1 to 3 says the opposite. People are not basically good. Gentiles, who knows who Gentiles are? What are Gentiles when we see it in the Bible? Shout it out.
Non-Jews.
Those who aren't Jewish, non-Jews. Gentiles are wicked. Jews, God's chosen people from the Old Testament, are wicked. Both of them are unrighteous. All people have sinned, is what Romans 1 to 3 says again and again. It shows it in a whole bunch of different ways. Romans 1 to 3 is a dark, dark picture of humanity. Romans 1 to 3 is a dark, dark picture of you and of me and of all people that have ever lived. And the reality of Romans chapter 3, 1 through 3, is that because of our sin, because we've rejected God, because we've said, hey, God, get lost, I'm going to run my life my way without you, the Bible actually says we're deserving of God's judgment. The Bible says we're deserving of God's wrath, his anger. And he is right, he is just in making that judgment. He is right, he is just in condemning us. Have a look at Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Let me read to you very quickly. What Romans chapter 3, this is Paul. Paul wrote this letter. Here's kind of what he says as he concludes on this section on how dirty, on how sinful, on how wicked we are. And he quotes a bunch of places from the Old Testament in doing so. Very quickly, Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Bang, 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 bang. Judgment, 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 judgment to people for their wickedness. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. You know, people have got this righteousness problem. You know, the word righteous was in there a bunch of times. People are not righteous. What does that mean? People are wicked, is the opposite of righteousness. People are guilty before God. Every single person stands condemned. This is heavy stuff. I'm not sure if you thought you were going to get this on the opening few minutes of the talk to kick off this camp, but this is what we would do if we spent a number of weeks working through these first few chapters. They're heavy. They're dark. It's a bleak picture. But we need to understand the bleak picture. We need to understand just how heavy these verses are. Hand up if you're married. A couple of people. Okay. Girls, hand up if you plan on getting married. Okay. Yeah, I've already got a wedding book. I've already got it all sorted out. Okay. Guys, hand up if you plan on one day asking one of these ladies or another one to marry you. Okay. Boys, do you want to one day get married? Yeah, probably. Okay, most people would want to get married, and most of you probably will get married. Boys, I need to give you some tips. Listen really carefully, I'm being dead serious here. There's this little piece of jewelry that you are required to go out and buy. This little piece of jewelry is a ring. Yeah. It goes on the left ring finger. That's how it got its name, the ring finger. Let me tell you about my experience of buying a diamond ring to propose to my then girlfriend, now my wife. I walked into the jewelry store, freaking out. Oh, this is crazy. I can't believe I'm about to do this. And bang, as you walk in, all these bright lights kind of light up the whole room. I don't know if you've been in a jeweler. There's girls going, of course it does. We go there all the time. Girls like jewelers. Boys, whatever. Okay, you walk in there. There's all these bright lights. And you're kind of blinded by the light. And you rock on over to the thing. And I don't know what it's called, the glass counter. And you go, yeah, can I look at that one, love? Oh, no, I didn't say it like that. So it's probably a bit more.
Can I please look at
And I asked to look at the ring, and then what the lady behind the counter did is she didn't just get the ring and go, here you go, sweetheart, have a look at that. What did she do? She's kind of, this was a lot more classy than that. And so she's pulled out the ring and then immediately got this black velvet backdrop type of thing. And so rather than just go and check out the ring, she's kind of got this black backdrop, and then she's put the ring on the black backdrop. What does that do? Well, you go, whoa! Not only are there crazy lights shining down onto this ring, making me go, that's a cheap diamond ring, but it looks way more expensive with all the lights. There's this black backdrop, which actually makes the ring stand out all the more. It makes the beauty of the diamond brighter. Does that kind of make sense? So it's kind of a shifty thing. All the lights are shifty from the jewelers, and the black background is kind of a shifty thing. But the point is, they're trying to make the diamond stand out all the more. You know what the first three chapters of Romans do for us? They're kind of like that black, bleak backdrop that actually shows us how terrible we are, that actually shows us how sinful we are, that actually shows us how far we have fallen short of God's glory, of God's standards, of God's purpose for our life. And so when you look at that black backdrop, do you know what it does? As you look at Jesus, and as you look at what Jesus has come and done on top of that black backdrop, it makes the death and resurrection of Jesus, it makes the work of God in Jesus all the more amazing. It makes it stand out all the more when you just see how wicked, how unrighteous, how undeserving we are of God's love, that God would send his Son into the world. And so as you look at Jesus, he is far more beautiful. As you look at the work of Jesus, it is far more attractive. It is far more incredible than some diamond ring. It is amazing. And so Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 builds this bleak backdrop of our sin and our wickedness. It says, there is no one who is righteous. There is no one who can actually stand before God innocent. Good, perfect. It's a terrible picture. But then have a look at chapter 3, verse 21. What's the first word? But. Bad, 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 bad. But. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be the one who is just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You know, you just get this incredible picture of but. You know, you're dead, you're sinful, you're deserving nothing but God's judgment, but God has provided a way for you to be made righteous. God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world. God has sent Jesus into the world that those who trust him, the word faith came up again and again and again, those who have faith in Jesus are forgiven. Those who have faith in Jesus are considered righteous, are considered as if they hadn't sinned, are actually given something even better than if they hadn't sinned. And so the picture in Romans chapter 3, I guess through to chapter 4 and 5 is, you know, God is amazing in what God has done in Jesus to make people alive, to make people righteous, to make people holy in God's sight. You know, you get in Romans chapter 5 verse 6, you see at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the good news of Romans. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus. That while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And so as we go on this quick journey in the first seven chapters of Romans, 1 to 3, it's terrible. 3 to 5, amazing what God has done for us in Jesus. And then kind of when we get to chapter 6 and 7, we kind of, you know, there's a whole bunch of things in there. I'm not going to say much, but there's kind of this ongoing struggle with sin and the Christian and how they to deal with sin. And so we kind of have this high point of what Jesus has done, and then this kind of this struggle with sin. And then we kick on into chapter 8. And here's where we're going to spend all of our time from now on for the next few days. And in chapter 8, we see incredibly what God has done to deliver us, to rescue us, to free us from the penalty and the power of sin. Romans chapter 8 will show us what God has done to free us, to deliver us, that we can be delivered, rescued, brought out of the power, from the penalty and the power of sin. Let's have a look at it. Chapter 8, Romans, verse 1. Therefore. You know, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you kind of got to ask, what's it therefore? And, you know, there's a sense in which I reckon this therefore is kind of, it's really in response to everything in a sense in chapters 1 to 7. You know, in view of all this stuff that's just gone on. Therefore. Check this out. This is incredible. If you are a Bible underliner, or if you've got the outline there, man, underline this. This is incredible. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that those of us who deserve condemnation, all of us, those of us who are guilty, those of us who deserve to be judged and punished by God are no longer condemned. We are no longer condemned. We are no longer condemned by God. We are no longer condemned by sin. We are no longer condemned. Because, verse 2, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You know, you kind of get this incredible picture there in verse 2 of the freedom. That's what we mean by the word delivered, is this freedom. And the freedom is not just freedom, it's not just freedom from the penalty of sin. It's not just freedom from the penalty of death. It's not just freedom from the law that they're no longer under. It's also freedom from the power of sin. It's freedom from the reign of sin. It's freedom from the dominion of sin. And so here's the deal. Christian, that's who I'm speaking to. If you're a Christian, this is what it means. You are no longer condemned. You no longer will receive the penalty of judgment that you deserve. But more than that, even now in the Christian life, You are no longer under the power of sin. You are no longer under the reign, the dominion, the rule of sin and death in this life. You know, just recently we've had a whole bunch of things going on in the world, kind of in the Middle East and North Africa type of area. Who's been up with that? Shout out some of the countries where things are happening. Go.
Egypt.
Libya.
Sudan.
Where was that one?
Sudan.
The Sudan. There's been a little bit of stuff in the Sudan.
Pakistan.
Yeah, there's stuff everywhere, isn't there? There's kind of a whole bunch of things. Yemen. There's another one.
China.
Not quite the same direction, but there's kind of gear going on there. What's my point? There's some big things going on up there right now. I saw this photo of stuff after the Egyptian Revolution. You know, I don't know whether what's going on there is actually going to be good longer term, but lots of the people are really glad that... Does anyone know the name of the leader in Egypt? Shout it out. What was that? Oh, someone got it right over here. Mubarak, I think that's how you say it. You know, they're stoked that they've kind of toppled him, and there's these pictures of joy because people are out from under the reign of someone they didn't want to be under the reign of. They're out from under the dominion of a ruler they didn't want to be under. You know, we are out from under the reign. We are out from under the power. We are out from under the dominion of sin. We are freed from the penalty and the power of sin. And I guess as we think about being freed from the penalty and power of sin, one of the things just to notice really quickly in Romans 8 is, I guess, the way that has happened, who has done it, who is responsible for delivering us, who is responsible for freeing us, for liberating us, who is the one that is responsible? God is the one who is responsible. And what we see is some cool stuff in Romans 8 on God the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, the name of your church has Trinity in it. I reckon that's cool. The Trinity is a cool word. Trinity, you know, what's Trinity all about? Trinity is all about God. Trinity is how we talk about God. He's the triune God. There's three persons, but there's only one God. And, you know, there's kind of this there's diversity, but there's this unity. And so we've got this picture of God as he's revealed himself to us in the Bible. And Romans 8 is one of those chapters where you see exactly what God has done to free us, exactly what God has done to save us, exactly what God has done so he can declare no condemnation upon us. And the whole way through the chapter, there's a whole bunch of different references. But have a look at verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. If you ever think that salvation, if you ever think that being a Christian is about what you do, it is not. Being a Christian is about what God did. What God the Father did. What God the Son did. What God the Holy Spirit did. You know, there's a really cool... In this chapter here alone, there's these cool verses that convince me that, you know, God is this Trinity. God is this triune God. You know, it talks about the Holy Spirit the whole way through, but this is just a quick aside. Have a look at verse 9. It talks about the Spirit, all the way through there. And we'll be talking a bit more about the Spirit over the next couple of days. But have a look at verse 9. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. There's this really cool, you know, the Spirit of God is the same Spirit as the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the same Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. And so you get this cool picture of what God has done. God the Father, look at what he does in verse 3. God the Father sends his Son. God did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. You know, God the Father sends his Son into the world. Willingly, Jesus came into the world. And you see what it says there about Jesus, the Son? It says he comes in the likeness of sinful man. That's not saying he was like a man, but not a man. He actually comes as a man in the likeness of sinful man. Because what do we know about Jesus? Jesus is the only one who never sinned. Jesus is the only one who always lived an obedient life to his Father. Jesus lived the perfect life. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus did everything that he was supposed to do. And so Jesus is the one who didn't sin. And so God did what God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You know, we've just got this really cool picture there. We could talk about that sentence for a long time. I'm not going to. But we get this amazing reminder of what he's already been talking about earlier on in the letter. You know, we get this amazing reminder of Jesus, the sinless one. Jesus, the one who comes and he's just like us in every way. He's tempted like us in every way. Yet, he didn't sin. And so Jesus, as he dies on the cross, Jesus becomes a sin offering, is what it says there. So Jesus, the one who didn't sin, actually dies as a sin offering. There's a sense in which Jesus becomes sin on the cross. As he dies, he takes upon himself the penalty for sin. He takes upon himself sin itself. Now, I'm not sure how high school works in South Australia. Does it start at year 7? What year does it start at? Year 8. I'm lucky I asked the question. Well, where I'm from, we start in year 7. You know, the first year of high school, do you do science in the first year of high school? Okay. Is there kind of, you know, maybe even a couple of months where science is just all about learning how to play with the toys? You know, yeah, this is a gauze mat. This is a Bunsen burner. This creates fire. This is a toxic chemical. Don't sniff it. Don't put this in your friend's eye. You know, you kind of learn about all these really cool things. And I'm not very good at science, but I really enjoyed that first year of high school and really enjoyed, you know, playing with all of those different things. You know, I remember, yeah, anyway, I won't tell that story. But, you know, there's some crazy stuff that you get to do in science. Do you know what my favourite lesson in first year of high school science was? It was actually just the one where we got to play with the magnifying glass. Did you have one of those lessons? If you haven't had one of those lessons, my guess is you've probably done it anyway. Here's what the teacher said. The teacher went, "Now, class, what I want..." She didn't sound like that at all. It was more of a fun voice.
"Now, class, what I want you to do is I want you to get the magnifying glass and I want you to go outside into the sun. I want you to find a leaf and on that leaf I want you to write your name."
And you know, you kind of go outside, you grab the magnifying glass, you find a leaf and you go, "Hey, this is cool. D... I don't even think I got to A, because I realise there's way more you can do with a magnifying glass and the hot sun." You know, you go, "Oh, there's an ant." Then you get that dead ant type of smell that wafts up into your nose. And then you kind of work out, wait, hang on, this will be fun. You kind of get the magnifying glass near your friend's leg and hold it there, hoping that they don't notice it until there's that sharp sting. And you know, magnifying glasses are really cool. I reckon they are. Now, let me explain to you how they work. Again, I'll tell you again, I'm not scientific, but you know, you've got the glassy bit of the magnifying glass. And what the glassy bit does is it says, "Hey, sun, hey, ultraviolet rays, come to me, baby." And it kind of sucks down the ultravioletiness, the sun, the hot, whatever it is that's up there. And what happens as it passes through the glassy bit? It focuses down. There's probably some technical word for it. I don't know what it refracts, my goodness. I remember that word now from like 50 years ago. It refracts through the glassy bit. It focuses down on that one point, generating so much heat that you can write your name in the leaf, you can fry an ant, you can hurt your friend's leg. You can start a damaging bushfire through that little spark that's generated by that heat. Now, what I want you to imagine for a moment is a magnifying glass. Now, this isn't any magnifying glass. This is a magnifying glass that is massive. And this is a magnifying glass that was above Jesus' head as he died on the cross. I want you to imagine this magnifying glass, and coming through the magnifying glass is not ultraviolet rays, but focused down, poured out, poured down onto Jesus' head, onto Jesus' back, onto Jesus' body, onto Jesus' very self, was sin. Focused down onto that one person at that one point in history was sin, and the penalty for sin was your sin, and the penalty for your sin. You see, as Jesus dies on the cross, he is the sinless one, bearing sin, taking it upon himself. He is the sinless one, dying in the place of sinners. You see, the way that we are delivered from the penalty and power of sin, the way that we stand before God righteous, is because of Jesus. God the Father sent him. Jesus willingly came. He lived that perfect life. He died that death on the cross in your place, in my place, that those who trust in him can actually be righteous, can be not condemned. As we think about Romans 8, you know, there's so much in here. In all seriousness, we're going to kind of, I don't know, we're going to try to drink from a fire hose over the next couple of days. Can you picture that? Romans 8 is like that. We're not just drinking from a little bubbler, like a fire hose, just kind of... We're going to do some big stuff, like we really are. And I guess what this does for us here, what we've just done is kind of, you know, it's inadequate. I've kind of tried to summarise chapters 1 to 7 fairly quickly. I've tried to kind of remind you of what Jesus has done, what God the Father, God the Son and God the Spirit have done. That means we can be delivered, that we can be liberated, that means we can be freed from the power and the penalty of sin. And so I guess what I'll do now, just literally for the next moment, is kind of just give you where we're heading for the rest of things, give you where we're heading for the next 3 days. And tomorrow what we'll talk about is adopted. Here's what we're going to talk about. Later on in the chapter, it'll talk about how we, as Christians, can call God Dad. And so we'll be talking about, you know, what does it mean to call God Dad? And what does it mean to live as his children? Then the following day, we'll talk about frustrated. You know, the future for Christians is really good, and Romans 8 makes that clear. But it can be frustrating while we wait for the future. And so what we'll be talking about is suffering and how to suffer well while we wait for the glory that is to come. That's going to be an amazing time. That's going to be probably a really helpful time for you. I don't know what you're going through right now. And then the final talk, we'll talk about loved. It's pretty easy at times to doubt that God loves you. We're going to look at an amazing, amazing passage of God's unfailing, unending, everlasting love for us. He will never let us go. There's kind of where we've been. There's kind of where we're going. But before I pray now, I kind of want to just ask you a question. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just a really simple question to kick off our weekend together. Are you in Christ Jesus? Is your faith, is your trust in Jesus? The question I'm asking you is, are you a Christian? Because the reality is, as we look at Romans chapter 8, it's speaking to Christians. The stuff we're going to talk about are promises to Christians. And so if you're not a Christian, become one. If you're ready, if you need to find out more of what that means, speak to me, speak to Mick, speak to your leader, speak to whoever. You know, I'm not saying, when I say, are you in Christ Jesus, I'm not saying, are you from a Christian family? I'm actually saying, are you? Do you have your faith in Jesus? Is this a living and real thing for you? Or is it a once a week thing when you go to youth group, when you go to Fusion? You see, if you're not a Christian, if you're not in Christ, you know, work out what that means this weekend and do that. We're going to be taking on a breathtaking, amazing, incredible journey. It really is. We're going to see some, I think God has an incredible word for each and every single one of us here this weekend. So how about we stop and thank God for what we've just heard and pray for the rest of our journey together. Dear God, we want to thank you so much for this book that we get to read and this chapter that we get to look at. And Father, we want to thank you that we stand as those who are no longer condemned, those who no longer come under the penalty of sin and death, who no longer come under the power of sin and death. And we want to praise you for what you have done to enable us to be delivered. We praise you, Father, Son, and Spirit. We pray that you'd be with us over the next few days as we explore these verses more. We pray that we would be amazed. We pray that you would amaze us once again, and that we would see just how incredible you are and how amazing your love is. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.